after class, some of you guys, we're going to take those new gates and take them down and put them on a trailer and get them to the painter. You'll need to bring some gloves because there you get a lot of black stuff all over your hands. So anyway, tomorrow night after class, we'll get those gates off and get them powder coated and get them back up and get that thing going. We're pretty close. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 4, verse 1. James 1:21. Therefore, putting aside, laying aside, all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. That refers to the rebound technique. That's the mechanic of laying aside. 1 John 1:9. That's laying aside, putting aside. That is. It does not mean quit doing something. It means that you have to rebound and get yourself in fellowship. And then what follows in humility, that means you have to humble yourself under the teaching. You have to be responsive to the teaching as an individual believer under the authority system of God, the Word of God, and, of course, the authority of the communicator whose responsibility it is to teach you these things. Receive the Word implanted, which is able to deliver your souls. And since this is being addressed to believers, not non-believers, the deliverance of the soul is the deliverance from cosmic viewpoint, human viewpoint, and ultimately deliverance from loss and shame in our final evaluation right after our resurrection. So this is your opportunity to check yourself and keep yourself in fellowship. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We thank you that our faith in Jesus has overcome the world, though we remain in the world. We thank you that you continue to provide us with the divine operating assets so that we can effectively wage war and prevail in the conflict in which we find ourselves. Bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Of the three categories of household believers here addressed, the three categories, husbands, wives, parents, children, and the last is masters, slaves. Only one verse is devoted to masters. And this information obviously is designed to prepare, of course, masters here, refers to Christian masters that would find themselves in the Colossian assembly. Local churches potentially can be made up of a lot of people from society and from life in a variety of conditions that exist out there, from rich to poor, to this to that, all the categories the plan of God is open to. And so masters is with a definite article. It is the word kurios, which is our word Lord. Translated masters here, it refers to slave owners in the Roman Empire in 62 A.D. Masters, grant to your slaves justice. Grant means to par echo, to have alongside. It's an order. It's a directive. This is the directive will of God for masters. It is, again, the present imperative. The present imperative indicates that this is not something that is optional, but should be applied consistently. Grant to your slaves. Excuse me. grant to your slaves justice and fairness. Slave is doulos. Justice and fairness. Two interrelated words. Justice. Dikaios, the adjective. And isotes. This means equality or fairness. And notice that again, with regard to this category, in order to facilitate this application of even-handedness and fairness towards those that are vulnerable to the extreme, who are regarded as private property, to facilitate that is to know something, knowing. Same thing we had. Same thing we had with regard to slaves in verse 24 in the last chapter. As in other words, here's the idea. They're going about their everyday routines. Masters overseeing an extended household of however many slaves, one and on up the list. And so knowing is the difference. And this, of course, knowing is, in this case, a perfect participle of the verb to know, knowing that you also have, keep on having, present indicative of the verb to have, a master, same word, kurios, in, preposition en, heaven. Uranus. So you have a master too. And since Christ is over all, he is the master or the Lord over believers. And we are his slaves or servants within the kingdom, carrying out our assigned tasks, whatever those may be, in time, whatever we have to go through. Sometimes it's pleasant, sometimes it's routine, and sometimes it's difficult. But that's our daily or our assignment at a given time. We just follow the will of God and do what's in front of us if we're in the will of God. And of course, the will of God requires that you know something so that you can execute the royal imperatives. If you don't know them, no way you can execute them. You know them by fulfilling a royal imperative of assembling yourselves together day in and day out, rain or shine, whatever is going on in your life. This enables you to know things and to be able to, in a given set of circumstances, know what to think, what to say, that's coming up, and what to do, which we commonly call the operational will of God. These general areas involve the first. There's the directive will of God, what God wants people to do, revealed to them through communication of information, one-on-one witnessing, face-to-face teaching. That's how you know things. That's how you figure out the directive will of God, so that you can operate with honor in the angelic conflict. Short of that, you're just flailing around. You do not have the royal imperatives in front of you. I've got my own specialized set of them. Study, teach, for starters. Whole counsel. Shrink back from nothing. Don't be intimidated by anybody. Etc., etc. I have my own particular set for my function up here. See? So you have yours. Circle yourself. Identify, who am I? so-and-so, all the list of things. Married, this, boss, employee, child, and so forth and so on. You learn the directive will in Bible class. And so you can execute the operational will. We've already seen that, haven't we? Whatever you do, do as unto the Lord, heartily. And be occupied with the fact that whatever you're doing out there, if it's legit, you're serving God. Whatever your job is, whatever your routine is, whatever you're doing in fellowship, you're serving God. You are benefiting others. You benefit other people. They're benefited by your actions. But you are ultimately serving God. This enables you, as we saw, to overcome the pitfalls associated with doing things as unto people. You do things as unto God. And God will take care of the results. Whether you please people or don't please people. That you are, first of all, pleasing to God and doing His will. So that's the operational will. Of course, the geographical will, that's a big deal too. Where does God want me to be? General geography. See? That is in a place where you can get face-to-face teaching and grow spiritually. That's where God wants me to be. For some of us, it was no big deal. We just lived in the area and we started coming to Bible class. Some of us moved halfway across the country to relocate. So we get face-to-face teaching. So the geographical will, and it's defined by certain things, but the geographical will is where does God want me to be? These individuals here are masters who are to exercise something that typically was not done because humans are humans and they show, guess what? They show partiality. They show partiality. It is a common human foible. They show partiality. They favor people. They discount some people, favor other people, based on a whole variety of things that are not legitimate. So doctrines to help us to break out of that. So we are not engaged in showing partiality. That we look at each other in terms of members of the royal family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Doesn't mean we have to agree with everything everybody's doing. But we do have to exercise the principle of love. And if we have the right information and the right modus operandi and the right information in front of us, we will do the right thing, not the wrong thing. But we're human and we screw up. So we have rebound, we recorrect, and move forward. So many things are involved here, but let's focus on, since we don't have slave owners today, as far as I know, if you do, it's illegal and you're in trouble. Masters, point one, are the third and final group of believers addressed in regard to the household code for the royal family. Two, masters were slave owners who were members of the Colossian church in the first century A.D. Three, Paul does not deride masters for owning slaves as property. This is a shock to our modern culture. Rather, he lays down guidelines for the behavior of both Christian slaves and Christian slave owners. The Bible tells us that whatever condition you were called in, you come to the plan, you come under whatever, you stay in that situation, and if it's not, you know, there's problems with it, as long as it isn't involved in crime and, you know, the usual stuff like that, whatever you're called in, you stay in it. He does advise slaves in Corinthians, if you do get a shot at legitimate freedom, take it. Take it. Jump all over it. So it isn't, he sees the problems, but these problems are not such that the individual slave will not find help from God and be able to make spiritual progress. There may be some difficulties, but there is for a lot of people sometimes, getting to Bible class, especially if your master is a non-believer. That might be a little tough, but you just, you know, you want the truth, you start praying a lot, and God will shake things up and work it out. Paul does not deride masters for owning property, slaves as property. Rather, he lays down guidelines. 4. The institution of slavery existed then. 5. Paul enjoins masters to treat all their slaves with justice and fairness. You know, people generally like some people better than others for, you know, various reasons. Inequality of treatment or discrimination was commonplace with slave owners, as they regarded their slaves as property. And so the normal treatment of fellow human beings was not commonly practiced between owner and his slaves. So the reason Paul addresses this is because they weren't considered, it doesn't matter. They're property. It doesn't matter. They don't have any rights. So if I want to be unfair or inequitable with regard to one of these people, it's not a problem. I do what I do. I'm the boss. I own them. And so the code for Christian masters is you show fairness and you show justice. You're fair and you treat them with an even steady hand according to their behavior and their performance. But the Christian way of life, point 7, calls us to a much higher standard in our dealings with others. Does it not? Right and left. It calls us to a higher standard. In so many places, in so many ways in the Bible. It calls us to a much higher standard. 8. The imperative grant is a call to provide something for slaves. This is what you need to give them as they work for you. And they're at your beck and call. And you make their assignments and various things. They have to realize that they're human beings made in the image of God. And that these people, though downtrodden and restricted greatly by the strictures of the institution of slavery, a slave master, a good one, is going to do all the things he can do to make life better for them, their self-esteem, and various things. It's called having compassion, showing compassion. This limits the power of the male head of a household. Just as we've seen earlier, we noted that in the household codes, I cited some things from Aristotle back then, in the household codes of the time, there wasn't any particular injunctions with regard to the primary authority in a given household. He wasn't told, you know, don't do this, do this. But this is the Christian code. And the Christian code is different. The Christian code is to reflect how God deals with humans and people. He deals with an even hand. He does not show partiality. He isn't impressed with anybody. He's impressed with his plan. And therefore, if you want his approbation, then you need to be impressed with his plan. And that's how we gain it. 10. Masters were required by law and by prudence to provide the necessities of life for their slaves. So, the Christian master, he ups at a level. These are people. I have compassion on them. They were caught up in human history. Could be me. Been the other way around. But in the other way around. They're slaves. They're here. Okay, we can benefit one another. If he exudes that towards them, they'll see it and they will actually love him and serve him at a higher level because of the way he treats them. He treats them, even though they're not an equal, like an equal, like somebody who needs whatever they need, instead of being callous and indifferent to their situation. Because that is one of the things of the Christian life. When you're around the disadvantaged, we'll limit it here to the, although it applies elsewhere, the positive disadvantaged, due to circumstances, due to whatever, that we show them grace and compassion. That we empathize or sympathize with them. And where opportunity presents itself, we come to their aid. And we will go in certain circumstances to great extremes to take up the slack and help them. You can't alleviate a person's situation completely, but you can put things into it that makes things a lot better for them. And they're encouraged because they see somebody who cares about them. Okay. So this limits his power under God. They were required by law to provide. 11. Justice and fairness was not at the top of the priorities for the support of slaves. That isn't what they thought of going in. Fairness, eustace, means equality and complements justice. That's 2 Corinthians 8, 3 and 14. Oh, it's 13, 14. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance may also become a supply for your need, and there may be equality. This is about the Jerusalem offering. All right, 14. The spiritual rationale behind the code of conduct towards individuals who did not possess the normal rights and recourse to justice of free men is laid out in the second half of this verse. Knowing refers to something that has been taught. The masters would have sat in Bible class and they would have heard this. They could infer it from other things in the Bible. As I told you before, slavery existed in various things throughout the Old Testament. One of the most blessed relationships happened to be a man purchased a slave when Abraham purchased Eliezer. You know, what are the chances that God matched those two up? Well, God's in it, and God matched those two up. And if there was ever a relationship of master-slave that was the epitome of it, then that's based on the fact that both parties involved were very positive, were believers and very positive. And Eliezer was his man Friday. He was there. Abraham said to do something, he just got it done. There was no anything about it. Abraham didn't even have to worry about it. It was if Abraham himself was doing it. It got done that well. That was his relationship with Eliezer in our study of Genesis. And when he told him to pack everything up and go back to his relatives and get Isaac a wife, you going to just turn somebody loose like any idiot loose to do that? No. This guy had insight. This guy out of all those women up there, or the potential ones up there, here's a guy who would have prayed about it, and he would have been, and he would have had his eyes and ears open. And he zeroed in on Rebecca and brought Rebecca back to Isaac. Because Abraham didn't want Isaac going up there and getting involved with his family. He knew some of Isaac's weaknesses, and he didn't want him around the negative fundies. Idolaters, too. He just knew things. He operated that way. And that story is found in Genesis. It's an extended story, episode, that found itself being worthy of being plugged into the Bible. Knowing refers to something been taught to slaves at Colossae. Compare 3:24. Knowing, in connection with believing slaves. Also Ephesians 6:8. Well, that's knowing that whatever good thing each does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. That was the same theme, worded a little differently, but similar in what we just looked at. The awareness that God is going to pay you back for your service. A good master would maybe have ways to do something for a slave who performed well under circumstances. This requires sensitivity to the individuals in that extended household. What are they going through? Besides what their workaday activity. And what can I do? All these things will be backed up in the next verses with prayer. You got to devote yourself to prayer, or this isn't going to happen. To know something that is vital provides insight into one, how one should conduct themselves under any particular circumstance of life. If you got the doctrine in front of you, you know how to start this and approach this. Otherwise, you go off half-cocked and wind up with something that isn't too desirable. The answer, the Supreme Master... What does knowing that you have a master in heaven influence how one should treat a subordinate? Well, that's like falling off a log, right? You got a master in heaven. He's over you. I don't care how big and high and mighty you think you are or are in the world and in circumstances, you have a master in heaven. And that master in heaven is there always, and he is observing and acting, and you need to act in accordance with that. You're serving him. And he wants you to serve him by treating these slaves right. Not abusing them. Taking advantage of them. It's that simple. And they expect to be treated appropriately. Earthly masters serve a supreme master who resides in heaven. And they expect to be treated appropriately. So they are to act accordingly with respect to fellow members of the royal family. And that's how we should regard and think of those we're dealing with. What's the appropriate way to handle and deal with one another? And all the circumstances of life. And there's a lot of things involved here. Masters with all their authority over the most vulnerable and exposed individuals are to follow the golden rule, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second great. That sums up, the law is summed up in two commandments. The law of Moses with all the 613 commandments, they say, and all the things involved in the Mosaic law, it's summed up in two ways. It deals with two things, relationship to God and relationship to one's neighbor, which means anybody, potentially, you're in the periphery of. With regard to God, you are to love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You are to be single-mindedly devoted to him. That doesn't mean that you disregard people, but you everything is, again, Godward. And your relationship to others is basically treat them like you'd like to be treated. Now that's not hard to figure out, is it? People generally heard that somewhere. But they sure aren't doing it in a lot of respects. They aren't treating people accordingly. They treat them with partiality, contempt, various things people do. In heaven refers to the realm of supreme power over the earth. That's the realm over the earth. The actual throne room of God proper. Obviously, God is everywhere at once to infinity. Can't comprehend that one. You know, we only understand things that are so big, even if they're huge. We can't comprehend it. But the focal point and the display of His glory and power is in the third heaven, where there's a throne. And He's over the nations and over His world that He has created. And he acts with regard to the world in general and people in particular according to their behavior. And if they're acting up, then there's problems. There are always going to be problems. And eventually, while He is patient, the patience runs out and He lowers the boom. The enthroned in heaven, and of course that occurred with the ascension of Christ, is Christ, who as the Father's agent is Lord of all, and who at the right time will be revealed to all and will hold all accountable. There's judgments for different categories down the final judgments, if you will. All humanity is going to face final judgment. And they're going to appear before Him, specifically Him. Even unbelievers in hell, they're going to be pulled out of there, resurrected, and appear before Jesus Christ. And it'll be demonstrated to them why they're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. Because they did not follow the directive to believe in Jesus Christ. And God will do that without partiality. Absolutely without partiality. That'll be one of the biggest demonstrations of impartiality. God's essence is He is impartial. God loves all, has provided a plan for all, and holds all accountable. We're held accountable for our actions before God. When we fail, yes, we have grace and mercy. Thank God for that. We rely on that every day. The parallel directive to masters in the Ephesian code passages of Ephesians 6:9, and masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening. You know, just lording it over and yelling at people. You know, kind of a bully type thing. Oh, I got to instill fear in them. The mentality, okay? I got to instill fear in them. The fear of God in them. And always threatening. There's other ways to go about things. Get what you need. And give up threatening. And they'll notice the same. Knowing that both their master and yours in heaven. And there's no partiality with Him. So when you have specific categories in the local church, you have to address them. You have to deal with them. You have to try to provide doctrine for them that is somewhat tailor-made to their situation. All of us benefit by hearing it, but it is for individuals so that they can avoid the vices of their group, so that they can exercise these particular virtues. Much of the Christian way of life is how we are to deal with one another, from the mental attitude to speech to overt actions. See also 1 Timothy 6:2. We'll just start. Why don't I read the first verse too, as well, since it's a context here. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Oh, that slave goes to church and look how he acts. See, that's a bad witness idea. They work for a believer so they think because they work for a believer that they can take advantage of the situation. You cannot. or you should not. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them. Oh, now they're a believer. I can just act up now. So you can see the different ways people go. Must not be disrespectful to them, because they are brothers. But must serve them all the more. My boss is a believer, and a positive believer at that. And I am going to, under God, do above and beyond wherever and whenever I can. Because he's a believer, and he goes to church with me, and we're growing together. And I have a stake in this too. I don't own a thing, but I have a stake in this too. And that stake is God blessing me in time and SG3. But serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. Titus 2, just hit these. Again, this relates to our relationship to one another. So some of you in this local church work for individual believers in this church who have businesses and who are your boss. Don't take advantage of the situation. And a familiarity breeds contempt. And I can do this and I can do that. You are to act accordingly with regard to them and to serve them all the more. So now you got guidelines, right? You say, well, how do I do that? Well, you don't try to figure something out. You just pray about it and get in there, and opportunities will present itself. And some of you obviously do that. Good reports are given of your work ethic from time to time. That you don't take advantage of the situation because it's a believer. And so you can just do what you want to do. No. It's still, when you walk in there, you check your brain. That is my boss. That's my supervisor. And I'm going to function in regards to that appropriately. And let's get on with the day. And let's do our jobs as unto the Lord. And everything will be fine. I mean, you might call them all in and say that. You're the boss. You could. I'm not asking you to. I'm just saying, just an idea. We're going to serve God today. And we're going to serve Him the right way. And we're going to glorify Him. And we'll have problems. We'll have difficulties. We're in the world. We're going to do this as unto the Lord. Hopefully you've all prayed for the day. You prayed for everything around here. So we get this done. This makes a big difference. A big difference. Because we're going to come up here on prayer. And if we're devoted to prayer, then we're going to sidestep a lot of problems. If we're not, we're going to step right into them. Because we don't have all our ducks in a row, and we don't have all our facts in front of us. Titus 2:9. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. Pilfering, you know, is stealing pencils and stuff like that. Oh, he won't miss that. Not pilfering. Just take a little bit here and there, you know. But showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior in every respect. So they had to address these slaves. They had their STAs, and they needed to be shown that, no, don't act like other slaves. You've all seen all their antics and tactics. You know, you probably on a deal, you'd have one say, "Well, I know how to get what I need around here." Well, go do what you're going to do. I know how to get what I want around here too, and it isn't that. They didn't play any games. See. We saw eye service types, various things they do. Slaves had STAs, and slaves did things bad. Played games. Took advantage of situations. They're humans. They don't have doctrine, and if they do, then they're supposed to adorn the doctrine. Having the doctrine is like having a really nice wardrobe, and you wear, what can I say? You don't wear it. You wear shabby, sad-looking stuff. And you got a perfect wardrobe. That's what that's like. Adorning the doctrine. You know, you have it, and you adorn it by your good works, by your behavior, by the way you handle stuff. That's how you adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in every respect. In our civilization, masters correspond to Christian bosses, believers who are bosses. You have a responsibility with regard to your employees beyond providing them with a place to work, a salary, and whatever other benefits. You have a responsibility so that it's manifest to the organization at large, if they're watching, that you are not a respecter of persons. Yeah, there are people with different personalities. We like some personalities better than others. It's just normal human behavior. Some personalities, whatever they are, kind of turn us off. But we have to separate that out and look at their work and their efforts and put everybody on an equal plane and then deal with them accordingly. So it corresponds to Christian bosses that employ believers and non-believers. So if you're working for someone here in Maranatha, or not, but if you're working for someone here in Maranatha that also comes to Bible class with you, then you have a responsibility, as noted here in this particular passage, that you give them the same grace, the same fair-handed, even-handed. See, people will note this over time. Well, my boss is fair. I know that. He's fair. He does not show these things that I've had with other bosses. He's a straight-up guy. And he's fair. And that goes a long way towards the morale within an organization. A long way. Now, obviously, there's always some people that are, you know what they are. They're never going to come around. And, you know, they can be moved on. Unless they work for the government. Then you just move them down the line or put them over here cleaning, you know, something, you know, sharpening pencils. All right, we have in the verses which follow a summons to prayer, and we'll pick that up tomorrow night. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.